Good morning. Isn't that amazing what we just got to do right there? Commune as a community with the triune God. I don't ever want us to lose sight of the fact that when we are gathered together, especially as we're together corporately praying as one of the pastors is leading us in prayer, that we are actually fellowshipping with the triune God. That's what we're doing. That's amazing. I would be blown away at that fact. In fact, we're gonna see this morning in our text these two verses that we've going to spend a few weeks looking at. The reason that we're able to come together and what Jesus says in John 17, commune with the triune God, is because of what Christ has done for us. I don't want us to ever lose fact or sight of the fact that as we sit here today, we're not just sitting here, but Mike said that the Father, his ear is in our prayers. He hears us. That's incredible. The God of the universe. That's what we're going to see in Romans today, I think. And I wanted to begin. Many of you know who Joni Erickson Tada is. Yes, you've heard the name before, at least. 50 years ago, 50-year anniversary of her diving accident. As a young girl, she had a diving accident. And she was paralyzed from the neck down. 50 years of living like that. She wrote an article a couple of weeks ago, 50-year anniversary of her accident, on the Gospel Coalition, just reflecting on 50 years of being unable to use arms and legs, anything below her neck. And as I was reading the article, I couldn't help but have just a sense of fear about even the thought of being unable to use my arms and legs. I don't know what that would be like. I don't know if you get the same type of feeling when you hear about it or read about it, but you get this sense of, even just reading about it on the page, this sense of almost powerlessness, don't you? And I think Joni's an incredible person, if I can call her that. I think I can. Not simply because she's been able to live under this disability for so long. I can hardly imagine what 50 years is like. I haven't gotten there yet. I'm over halfway, but barely. I can barely imagine what 50 years is like, but 50 years under a disability like that, it's incredible that she's been able to do that. But it's that she's not just incredible because of that, or because she has used this to help so many people through it, but because of her faith in Christ. She has a faith in this risen Savior through all of this. This hasn't driven her from Christ. This has driven her to Christ. It's incredible. And she wrote that article, and then someone wrote an article about that article. And in that, she had interviewed Joni Erickson Tada, and she had said this, and I want to read you this just sentence, what she said. I think it's absolutely incredible, especially in light of our text this morning. She said, "For those who battle daily with chronic pain or physical disabilities, the reminders of our weakness are even more stark. We can never really forget how powerless we are." And I want you to hear what she's saying, because she's not saying, this is interesting coming from her, she's not saying that she has been rendered powerless. That's not at all what she's saying. She's saying, "My disability is a stark reminder of our powerlessness." It's incredible that her disability has made her powerlessness all the more evident. In fact, a powerlessness that we all have. We are all powerless. We just don't all have the daily reminder of it. We're a people, especially those who are younger, who live under the delusion that we're powerful, aren't we? Isn't that what we live under? I watched my daughter. This is what she likes to do. She goes in our room. I like to have the bed made. She goes into the room and she unmakes the bed. She pulls all the sheets off the end of the bed. And then she swan dives into the blankets on the floor. Like there's not a hard floor underneath there. Nothing can harm her. She's two. She doesn't know the dangers of diving headfirst onto a floor. That starts to fade as you get older, doesn't it? But we live, especially those of us who are younger, just thinking we can do anything and nothing can hurt us, that we are powerful people. And of course, it's nonsense. If it's 1 o'clock and I haven't had lunch yet, I feel like I'm not going to make it. And so I'm thankful for Joni's ministry because she points out to us that she has always been powerless. That she just has a darker daily reminder of that fact. We're all powerless, aren't we? Especially when it comes to our own salvation. When it comes to our own sin, when it comes to the judgment of God, not only in our sinful state are we unable to do anything about it, but we don't even want to do anything about it. And even if we did, the Bible says we don't have the ability. We don't have the power. Now, if you look at world religions out there from the beginning, what have they promised you? What is the promise of world religions? If you do this, if you do that, if you don't do this, if you don't do that, if you do this better than another person, or you don't do this as much as another person, then you might be able to pass this bar, this exam, to gain salvation. That's what the word power means. It's ability to do something. That's what world religions promise you, that if you are able enough to pass this bar, you will be saved. Now, we know this, don't we? But there isn't a person alive who doesn't ultimately conclude on their deathbed that they are powerless. Whether they verbalize it or they express it in the mere fact that they don't draw another breath, every person will someday acknowledge, finally, that they are powerless. It's a fact of life. But this idea of power, this delusion of power, it's not new information. We know it. We know it, don't we? We know it. Our ancestors knew it. The Romans here, they knew it. In fact, I've just been listening to one of my favorite podcasts is Hardcore History by Dan Carlin. I don't know if any of you have ever listened to that before. But he just did a 6-hour episode on the Celtic Holocaust and this battle of Julius Caesar and the Celts. Rome was the most powerful government that's probably ever existed. And so the Romans knew power. They knew ability. They knew what it meant to be able. Julius Caesar, one of the most powerful people to ever live. I don't know if any of you have ever seen Julius Caesar walking around. He finally expressed this powerlessness too by drawing his final breath. But in Rome, Rome was powerful, and there wasn't a person in the known world who wouldn't make that acknowledgement that Rome is the most powerful place on earth. That's where Paul's writing this letter to. And so we come to our verses here. In fact, look, we're in Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. We saw last week in verse 15, looking back a verse, that Paul said he was eager to preach this gospel to the Romans. The most powerful people on planet Earth, he was eager to preach this gospel to. And he told us, this is what we looked at last week, just this first clause, that the reason he was eager to preach this gospel to them was because he was not ashamed of it. And the reason, this is what we're going to look at today, the reason that Paul's not ashamed of this gospel is because he says it, that is the gospel. The gospel preached, the gospel proclaimed, he's not ashamed of it, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The Jew first and also to the Greek. It is the power of God. And so in other words, like I said last week, the gospel 100% of the time, when it is proclaimed and it is believed, it results in salvation of the believing ones. That's what takes place. And so we looked at what it means to be unashamed of this gospel last week. And we're going to look at what it means for this gospel to be the power of God for salvation this week. It's incredible, in fact, the way that Paul equates it. He says the gospel is the power of God. That's what we're going to look at this week. And so let me go ahead. I'm going to read these two verses real quick and pray before we jump into this. Romans 1, verse 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this claim, this true claim, this fact that the gospel that we're going to hear today is the power of God for salvation. That this is how people get saved, hearing the good news about the resurrected Messiah. That when we proclaim the message that Christ has come and paid for sins and has been resurrected and is seated on the throne and he's ruling and reigning over his people, when that message goes out, Father, people get saved. People who live under the delusion that they're powerful. People who've finally realized the fact they're not. Other people get saved because you alone are able to do that. And so, Father, this morning as we come to this text, as we look at what you have to say, Father, we pray in accordance with what's said here in verse 16, that this would be a powerful gospel. That when it is heard, that it would be believed. And that you would save those who believe it. Father, both justify the ungodly at their first belief and sanctify the righteous the millionth time that they've believed this. Your gospel is powerful to do that, both in the saved and the unsaved. Father, we thank you. May we be a people who love to hear this gospel because of the power that it is. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, first, what does power mean? It's a good question to ask, isn't it? What does power mean? When I think of power, growing up, my favorite thing in the world was rockets for a while. I had plenty of favorite things in the world, but one of my favorite things was rocket. The Saturn V rocket in the 60s and early 70s that took men to the moon, one of the most powerful rockets that's ever been invented. The energy, the fuel needed to get three people from here to the moon. Just incredible amounts of power. Incredible. You're there and you hear just the decibel levels of this thing getting off the ground. That's what I think of when I think of power. Maybe you think of Superman or Sauron or something like that. When the Bible says here power, when it says power of God, it means it in a particular way. He's not just talking about a God like Zeus who has power to shoot lightning bolts out of his fingertips or something like that. Power of God, he means it in a particular way. Power refers to ability. Power refers to being able to accomplish something. I used to work with this guy at Sports Authority. It's not a surprise, I'm not very big, but I was the warehouse manager, which means there were 200-pound treadmills, and Christmas time we'd get these 300-pound pool tables, and we had two guys working back there, me being one of them. I was his boss, he was my employee. The poor guy had to do a lot of the heavy lifting because I wasn't all that strong. I did what I could. But there was this one time, San Diego State. He played defensive tackle at San Diego State. Now, if you're not a football fan, that's the big guy on the field. That's who that is. And there was one time, it was Christmas time, we used to sell these gun safes. We had a 300-pound gun safe. So it was probably two and a half feet by 2.5 feet square and about 6 feet tall because it was in the box. And it was about 300 pounds. And I watched him. I could put it on a dolly and get it somewhere, but that's about as far as I could go with it. I was with him one time. We were taken out to this person's car, and they had a truck. And the truck bed was probably about waist high, and he grabs this thing like this, and he picks it up, and he sits it in the back of the truck. And I, why am I even here? I pat him on the back. I said, that was amazing. I didn't even know that was possible. He was able to do something. That's a power that I don't possess. That's a power that I'm not ever going to possess. When we talk about power, when we talk about ability, when it comes to us, when it comes to humans, we derive our power. That means that we rely on other things. In order to do things. We need food. We need air. We need water. No way could I ever intake enough food and enough gym exercise to be able to do that. I'm not built that way. But all things that we're going to be able to do don't come with us intrinsically. We derive them. So we have to be able to intake things to be able to do things. If we want to be able to function, we have to rely on our brains to work and our hearts to beat. If we want to be able to have them beating and our brains working, we have to intake air and we have to intake food and we have to intake sleep and exercise and all these things. And if we miss them, if we miss air for 2 minutes, we're done, aren't we? That's all it takes, 2 minutes roughly. Some of us shorter, some of us longer, but that's all we need. So we derive it. And it's funny because we know these things, but we live under this delusion that we're powerful. You can take anything away from me and I can still, yeah, sure. But see, when we look at God in the Bible here, we find that his power's not derived. That's something outside of even what we can understand, isn't it? Acts 17 says he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Think about that. Ah, my goodness. You can't even get your mind wrapped around that. In other words, in order for God to be able to do something, he doesn't have to eat a lot of calories and go to the gym just to be able to have some type of power. When it comes to another type of power that we refer to, authority or something like that, if we're going to have some type of authority, it has to be given to us, doesn't it? We've had people over the centuries try to claim authority as their own, but they still had to work to get there, and they still had to have people willing to serve them underneath them. It was in some way given to them. But for God, there's no elections. Authority wasn't given to him. He holds it intrinsically. His power is intrinsic to him. And so what we find in the Bible is that he, God, possesses power uniquely, but he also manifests that power in a particular way. And so when we see the phrase here in verse 16, power of God, the Bible is referring to something very specific when it uses that term. In fact, when the Bible uses that term, it always refers to two things. It refers first to his power to deliver, and second, to his power to judge, his ability to do those two things. And you don't have to flip over here, but if you want to write this down, you can look at it later. And in Exodus 9, verse 16, God, through Moses, is explaining to Pharaoh the situation as Moses is going to Pharaoh and saying, "Let my people go." God through Moses explains something to Pharaoh, and he says this in verse 16 of chapter 9. He says, "For this purpose I, that is God, have raised you," that is Pharaoh, "up. I have put you in this position of authority over the Egyptians, and namely over these slaves, these Hebrew slaves." He says, "I've raised you up, I've put you there in order to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth." That I put the Hebrews in this position, I put you in this position in order that I might deliver them out of Egypt so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. So whenever anyone mentions this event, they're not thinking something like, "Oh wow, that was a lot of Israelites," or "Wow, the Egyptians were pretty powerful," but, "Oh my goodness, who is this God who has the power to deliver those people from this person?" That's who they're speaking of. And so God says to Pharaoh that he gave him this position of authority so that he could deliver the Israelites from their slavery under the Egyptians, so that the name Yahweh would be proclaimed to the earth. That's what's happening. And he specifically says, "I've raised you up to show you my power." This is the power of God being manifested. Later on, we get to Psalm 77. And the writer is speaking about this Exodus event. And he says that God made known his power among the peoples when he redeemed his people from Pharaoh. So he said in Exodus 9, I'm doing this in order to make my name known. And then after the event, much further down the road, the writer of Psalm 77 says, his name was made known. That's exactly what happened. And he made known not just his name, but he made known his power. What power was that? The power to deliver. Power that we don't have. And then one other reference in Jeremiah 16:21, speaking not necessarily of the deliverance, but of the judgment. God is declaring judgment on Israel for their sin of abandoning him, abandoning his law. And he says this, and this is a frightening verse, just the way it's worded. He says, therefore, behold, I will make them know. That's terrifying to me. I don't know if that's terrifying to you when God says, I will make them know. I don't know if you've ever been in a position where someone tells you, I'm going to make you know this. That's frightening, but it's especially frightening come from God, isn't it? Therefore, behold, I will make them know. And then he repeats it. This once I will make them know my power and my might, and they shall know that my name is Yahweh. My goodness. He has the power to deliver. He has the power to judge. And within that power, when he uses it, what he does is he makes his name known to the nations through that act. And so Paul says here in Romans 1, you can see where Paul's backing here is. You can see this, can't you? He says, verse 15, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Verse 16, because I'm not ashamed of this gospel. Well, why are you not ashamed, Paul? What's the reason? Because it is the power of God for salvation. That's where he makes his name known in deliverance and judgment over people. I see. It's the power of God for salvation. In other words, what we should be reading in this is when the gospel is preached. That's what's happening right now. When the gospel is preached, the power of God that brought a million people out from under Pharaoh in the Exodus is made manifest in the human heart. That's what Paul says happens. That is what's happening right now. If you are believing this gospel, the power of God is being manifest in your heart. That's incredible. Now, first, look at this clearly. This refers to God's justifying power, doesn't it? That's what he's talking about. Justifying, his delivering from sin power. His declaring someone righteous power. This is what he says clearly, that sinners get saved when they hear this gospel. That's amazing. Sinners get saved when they hear this gospel. This good news that Jesus has risen from the grave, paid for sin, when that is believed, Paul says sinners get saved. People who are alienated from God. People who were separated from God. People who were under the delusion that they had the ability to get to God, but in reality did not. Those people get saved and brought in to the communion of God when they hear and believe this gospel. And they don't get saved, they don't get justified because of anything that they do. It's because the power of God is manifest in the preaching of the gospel. You ever think about that? Have you ever said, or maybe you've heard it said, I just want to experience the power of God? You heard that said, or the idea of that said? I just want to experience the power of God. Paul says, the gospel preached is that very thing you're looking for. You want to experience the power of God? Hear the gospel. That's it. He equates it. For it is the power of God. But I think this is incredible. I think this is incredible for us to think about, because I don't think we think about it in these terms. Just as amazing as it is for a sinner to be justified eternally before God at the hearing of the gospel. This is what's also implied in this. I don't think the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also to the Greeks, is just contained or just stops at unbelievers getting saved. In fact, I think that's a small part of what's going on here. I think the bigger part, I think Paul's pointing to the church as well. We are the believing ones, aren't we? That's what we would be named. That's what we would be called. In fact, that's the term that's used in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that, the Greek says, the believing ones shall not perish, but have everlasting life. What he says here, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to all the believing ones. That's what it says. That means those who a second ago weren't believing, but are now believing, are now justified. But it also means if you were believing this 45 years ago and you are still believing this today, that when this gospel is heard, it's the power of God for salvation for you as well. See, we don't just skip past these verses because we got saved, and so the gospel is no longer relevant to us. No. We got saved by this gospel, and it's what we need to be fed by daily. The gospel preached is the power of God for salvation for the believing ones. That means this power that brought the million Jews out from under Pharaoh, the power that God used to make his name known to the ends of the earth. If you are a believer this morning, that is the same power that you are having manifest in your heart by the risen Christ whom you believe in. That's incredible. And so, believer, this is a good question to ask. Do you want to be sanctified this morning? Do you know what that means? Do you want to be made more like Jesus this morning? Is that what you want to happen? Man, that's what I want to happen. That's what I pray for all week long. Make us like Jesus. As I'm studying the word and I say I'm preparing to preach this message, God, whatever you do, just make us more like Jesus. That's what we want to be. Do you want to grow in the Christian life? These are all things that the Bible puts under this umbrella term of salvation. Justification, sanctification, glorification. It all falls under this umbrella term of salvation. Do you want these things to happen to you? Paul says the gospel preached is the power of God for that very purpose. How are you going to grow in grace? How are you going to grow in Christ? How are you going to be made more like him? How are you going to learn to exalt the risen Christ before you? How are you going to learn to glory in God the Father? It's through the gospel believed. Whether it's the first time or the millionth time, that's how it's going to happen. Believe it this morning, believer. If you're hearing and believing the gospel right now, God is working actively and currently to make you more like Jesus. Isn't that incredible? Why do we preach the good news of salvation in Christ every single week? Because there's power in nothing else. This is where the power is. This is where the power of God for salvation is. It's in Christ alone. We're coming up on the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Why would people go to the stake to die for this message? It's because they understood that the power of God for salvation is believing in Christ alone. That's it. Now we get to this and we ask this question. This can't be for everybody, can it? Can this be for everybody? It's the power of God for salvation, he says, to everyone who believes, except to the Gentiles. That would be the first century way of thinking. We don't think in those terms, do we? We're Jews and Gentiles can't get saved, or we're Gentiles and Jews can't. We don't think in those terms. First century, that's what they were thinking. The power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, except for those guys. We talked about this a number of months ago, didn't we? That that racism, it's nothing new. Nothing new. In fact, it goes all the way back to the beginning. We took a look at Genesis 10 and 11. And I think it's possible that some of us in America have lived under the delusion that perhaps this racism thing has been solved, haven't we? Haven't we maybe lived the past 10, 15, 20 years thinking we solved this back in the 60s? This problem that existed for thousands of years, we finally took care of it. I don't think we necessarily live under that delusion anymore, do we? It's clear that it hasn't been solved. It's clear from this text right here that Paul has to write and say, look, it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Let me clarify for you, just in case you're not sure what I mean by that. I mean to the Jew and also to the Greek. Both of them. All of them. And when he says that, he's including everybody. He didn't think in black-white distinction or in other ethnicity distinction. He thinks in Jew-Gentile. That's how the first century Jew thought. This isn't a gospel where there is a dividing line. Paul tells us this in other texts, doesn't he? In Galatians 3:28, he says, in the church, there is no Jew or Gentile. There is no slave or free. There is no male or female. He says there's no distinctions between who or why God saves somebody. That's what he's saying there. He's not saying that you get saved and your DNA changes so that you're no longer ethnically Jewish. Or you get saved and your DNA changes so that you're no longer male or female. Or you get saved and your status as a slave changes necessarily. Those things still exist. But the Father doesn't look down and then choosing to save people say, don't like the way that guy looks. She smells funny. I don't like his face. That's not what happens. That's what we do, isn't it? There's no distinction here. In Ephesians 2, he says, this dividing wall of hostility that exists between the Jews and the Gentiles, it has been broken down. This doesn't exist anymore. It's not there. Christ has abolished it. So here in our text, lest we think this power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, except for the lower class, except for the upper class, except for the white people, except for the black people, whatever you want to read into it, it's not there. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. And Paul makes this statement, we just look at it briefly. He says to the Jew first, what he's talking about is this message came historically to the Jews first. This is who it first came to. We know that because we've got this chunk of Bible right here. It came to the Jews first. But look, it has also now come to the Greek. It came through the Jews, and now it is to the Greek. It is for everyone who believes. That word is still there, clarifying it. Historically, this is how it works. The power of God for salvation is to everyone who believes. Came to the Jews first, and now also the Greeks are included in this. There are no lines of discrimination to who can be saved. And this is the good news, isn't it? Because when we preach this gospel, we don't have to be concerned about who we're talking to. We don't have to say, I need to be careful here because this doesn't happen with these people. This person is not going to get this because it just doesn't work for them. We don't have to think in those lines. We preach this gospel right here, the one concerning his son who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the son of God in power according to the spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. We preach this gospel concerning this Messiah, and he saves who he's going to save because it is the power of God. Not what we think it is, not what we decide it is. Not in our own ability, not in our own power, but this gospel preached is the power of God to save everyone who believes. There's a pastor, his name's Ray Ortland Jr. I don't know if you've heard of him. I think he's fantastic. He pastors at a church in Nashville. Their church is called Emmanuel Nashville. And they have this three-point mantra. They have it printed out on cards. They all keep in their wallets. And I think it's fantastic. 3 points. One, it says, I am a complete idiot. I think I can agree with that one. That one I've got. Two, my future is incredibly bright. And number three, anybody can get in on this. I think they get this from these verses right here. I don't know, maybe you don't like the word idiot. That's okay. I think it describes me sometimes. I think what it means is I'm completely powerless. That works just as well. Number one, I'm completely powerless. Number two, my future is incredibly bright in Christ because of this gospel. And number three, anybody can get in on this. I think that's fantastic. It's good news, isn't it? This is good news. See, I never liked chemistry. I know that Mike is a chemistry major, so this is probably blasphemy to him. But I never liked chemistry because you'd go into a test and you'd have formulas, and the problem wasn't necessarily solving the equations. It was just finding out which formula to use to solve the equation. That's not how this works. We don't have to decide which gospel do we believe in order to solve this problem or that problem. We don't say, are you an unbeliever? Then you need to go to equation number A. Are you a believer struggling with doubt? Then you need to go to equation number B. I guess B's not a number, but you get what I'm saying. Are you a believer struggling with depression? Then you go to letter C equation. No, that's not what it is. No, are you an unbeliever this morning? Paul says, believe this gospel. Trust Christ and you will be saved. Look, are you a believer this morning? Struggling with depression? Believe this gospel. Trust Christ. Are you a believer this morning struggling with doubt? Believe this gospel. And trust Christ. See, it's simple, isn't it? There's no bag of equations here. Because the gospel itself, the gospel alone, this gospel about this Christ is the power of God for salvation. That's where it is. Come to this gospel, trust this Christ, believe this gospel, and you will be saved. Whether you are an unbeliever whose status has changed from unrighteous to righteous in Christ, or you're a believer who's being sanctified and growing in grace, this is where it happens. Isn't that good? Hear this gospel preached, and the word promises that God will act powerfully to make you more like Jesus. Is that our desire? Is that truly our desire? This is where we need to be. Do you want to be more like Jesus? Believe this gospel. This is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Amen. Amen. Let's have the ushers come forward and we'll take communion together. This communion meal is a going back to and remembering of this gospel. That's what it is. The only thing that we can be accused of is being repetitive, can't we? All they want to talk about is the gospel. We sing songs and all they're singing about is Christ. They preach and all they're preaching about is Christ. They take communion and all they're remembering is Christ. We're fellowshipping and all we're talking about is Christ. What is wrong with these people? We know this is where the power of God is. There's nothing wrong with us. And so as we take this meal, that's what we're doing. We're remembering Christ. We're remembering what he's done. Why? Because this is where the power of God is for salvation. And so I'm going to pray that the men will pass out the elements. Take them at your leisure. Focus. Remember Christ. Thank him. Thank him that there's not a set of equations, but there's one gospel message, and believe it. And then we'll sing together. Let me pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you that you are a God who saves. I thank you that you are a God who is powerful. You are able. You're not a God who relies on something in order to gain your ability. You're not a God who relies on other people in order to have authority. These things are intrinsic to you. These things are yours because you are God. Father, we thank you that you make known to us that we are powerless. We thank you for reminders of our powerlessness. They're hard to deal with sometimes. Sickness and pain and death and disease. We don't like to deal with those things, but we thank you that they exist if they point us to Jesus. If they're going to be anything, may they be that. May they be things that point to Jesus. The Son of God in power. Not the Son of God in weakness, but the Son of God in power. And Father, as we're reminded of our powerlessness, may we be all the more reminded of your power. Your power to deliver and your power to judge. Father, we thank you that that power to judge fell on Jesus and not on us. Be with us as we worship. As we worship in prayer and through the Lord's Supper and through singing, Father. Pray that you'd be glorified, that your Son would be exalted, Father. Make us more like Jesus this morning. We pray. We thank you. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen.